I'd like for you to turn this morning into the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 in particular. So we'll be looking at this morning and this record of the Ethiopian eunuch and his being evangelized by the evangelist Philip. We'll begin reading with verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And as I read, beloved, give ear and be mindful that this is not merely the word of men, this is the word of the living God. And because it is God's word, it is infallible and it is inerrant. Let us give ear. And so when they had testified and preached the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." And so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered him and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of this, his holy and infallible word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved, the book of Acts provides for us an infallible record of the church and the spread of the gospel. The book begins with the resurrected Lord Jesus speaking to his gathered disciples. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 8, we read, as he says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But it was not until several years later, when persecution had started, that's recorded in Acts chapter 8, that the church started fulfilling God's call. And here in chapter 8, we're reintroduced to this man named Philip, this Christian evangelist, as he's noted. Philip has been to Samaria, and he's crossed those racial and ethnic barriers. And now, God was going to use him in an unusual way, possibly to teach us a lesson about how evangelism and salvation work. How much do we play in people being saved? What if you want to share Christ, but you're not sure what to say? And what do we believe about the process of being saved or becoming a Christian? We certainly need clarity on those issues. I recall Dr. Ed Clowney once sharing about a class he was teaching in the New Testament, and he asked his students to give him a simple statement on the gospel and what it was. And they hemmed and they hawed and they went on, and they gave long, detailed, convoluted theological answers that covered every bit of theology in the Bible. And he was stunned by it. He said, "Just give me a simple answer. You can't give an answer like that to the man in the street. Can't you simply say Jesus saves? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Open up that message, the message of the cross." Maybe he used that phrase, "Kiss, keep it simple, stupid." We sometimes make it so complex that we make it impossible for people to understand. The gospel is not that hard to understand. The problem is it's impossible to believe. The natural man is at enmity with God. He's not a friend with God. He doesn't love the message of God. But he can understand what the gospel says. An unbeliever, see, the Bible teaches that Christ died on the cross for our sins. But the question is, does he believe it? Does he have saving faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that moves him to Christ, to the foot of the cross? Now, the theme of this message is quite simple. Saving people is God's work. But sharing or proclaiming the gospel is ours. Now, sometimes what God calls us to doesn't make sense at first or on the surface. You look at Philip here. Philip was having an outstanding ministry in Samaria. It says in verse 12 that there was much joy in that city where he's preaching the word of God. We could say he was wildly popular and well received. Something few of us experience in our ministry. And then, though, out of nowhere, it seems, the Bible records an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and tells him to rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. God calls him to leave a successful evangelistic ministry and go to a place that seems at first totally inappropriate for that kind of work. Now, in that day, there were only two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And this one in verse 26 is clearly identified as the one that goes through the desert. This is the one that was seldom used. And God calls Philip not only to go to the desert, but to take the worst road to get there, where he won't even meet anybody ordinarily. I think the closest we can come with is the road to Baja, right? To take that down into the peninsula. It doesn't make sense, we might say, humanly speaking. But while God was speaking to Philip in one area, he was doing something else in the desert that he knew about. I think perhaps it may even be a fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. Let me turn to that in verse 19. Isaiah 43:19, God says, "Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Well, that would be the case certainly for the Ethiopian eunuch. God will do a new thing. He always has a plan. And here, the Ethiopian was God's plan. One man. You might say, he directs Philip away from this exceedingly profitable ministry to many to go after one man. God does that at times. Sadly, we put upon pastors and leaders kind of an acid test of their success is if they have lots of people coming to hear them or lots of conversions. How many faithful pastors are out in small towns, throughout the world, in villages, small communities, just ministering to a handful? Or maybe just one man. The great missionary to Africa, Robert Moffat, was in England raising funds as missionaries need to do. And it was a rainy night and he was called to preach in this church. And he said, it's in the middle of the week. It's a rainy night. Nobody's going to show up. Just a few ladies, elderly women will be there, the faithful ones. But he said, now I need to go. God's called me there. And he goes. And sure enough, there's hardly anyone there, just a few people. But he preaches as though it's to 1,000. Little did he know, the boy pumping the organ was named David Livingston. And God was calling one man to do a great work in Africa. That same boy would end up marrying Robert Moffat's daughter as well. One man. The Ethiopian eunuch, what do we know about him? Well, he was a court official. He was in charge of the treasury for the queen. He was like the minister of finance, or what we would call the secretary of the treasury. He was obviously educated and trusted. You know what else we find about him is that he was a God-fearer. He had gone down to Jerusalem seeking after the Lord. He was searching for the God who is. Of course, he was a eunuch. Although he might fear God, he could not go into the temple. He had to stay outside, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy. In verse 28, though, we learn as well, though, he's a man who loved God's word. And as he's riding along in his chariot, he's reading Isaiah 53. And so with that understanding, we step back and we see God is sovereignly orchestrating the events that bring together this evangelist and this eunuch on a desert road for this man's salvation. It's not a chance encounter. It was not a product of human ingenuity. It was God's sovereign hand bringing them together for the Ethiopian to hear the gospel and to be saved. And if you're a Christian, God orchestrated the events of your life so that you came to know Christ. It may have been in a Christian home, may have been in a Christian school, may have been in a Sunday school, may have been out on the street, may have been in a rescue mission, may have been in a jail cell reading the Bible, like me. God orchestrates the events. John 6, the Lord said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God orchestrated the events of your life for you to hear the gospel, and mine as well. The circumstances that led to the Ethiopian coming to Christ were specifically arranged by God so that he might be saved. In fact, if it had been left to human ingenuity, Philip wouldn't have gone. You don't leave a successful ministry. You stay there. But God was doing this. Never forget that. In the whole process of evangelism and salvation, it is God who is in control of all things. Whenever I travel, I think of that. Who is the Lord going to put me next to on the airplane? Who is he going to put there? You know, who might he be saving that I'm going to meet? Or am I going to sit there and be the coward and keep my mouth shut? And it's not easy. I'm not saying every time I get on an airplane with somebody, I just get all over them and evangelize them, and they come off the plane converted. Oftentimes I get vibes off the people. They don't want to talk to me. They don't want to be sitting next to me. You can just feel it. But still, we need to pray for them as they do and see what God will do. Recall one time a fellow came and sat down next to me, and I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? How do I get talking to this guy? He said, well, just open your Bible up. So I opened my Bible up. And that, sure enough, led to the guy asking me about, you know, why I was reading the Bible and this and that. And by the time we got off the airplane, he was weeping over his soul. His life was a mess. His marriage was a mess. He was about ready to divorce and lose his family. He was a successful airplane pilot. He was flying for training in Dallas. Providentially, I just preached in a church near his home, so I was able to direct him to a good church. Of course, you have other circumstances too and events that transpire. I remember talking to another fellow, and at the end of it all, you know, you want him to respond, and he goes, I don't believe that. And I said to him, well, that doesn't surprise me. I'm more surprised when I find people who do believe. But you need to believe it if you're to be a Christian, if you're to be right with God. You need to believe what he has revealed in Scripture. You see, salvation is proclaimed by man, by you and me. God has called us. He says to the church to be a light set upon a hill, not to be hid under a basket and can't be seen. You don't put the candle under the basket. You set it high. Get all the light you can. When you read verses 26 and 27 together, you see that Philip immediately responds to this call. When the angel of the Lord said to him, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And then it says, and he rose and went. That's the way we have to respond. When somebody is put beside us or in close proximity to us, let's be praying that we can speak to them of Christ. That's the most important issue. George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 19th century, said, if he spent but a half hour with a man, he must confess Christ to him. He must, lest his blood be upon his hands. Philip didn't ask questions. He just did what God told him to do. He went down the deserted road where nobody would be to a desert place. You know, God may call us to be down our desert road. You say, well, I came down I-80 today most of the way, and then on the city, what do they call that part? Anyhow, part that goes through town. You say, well, that wasn't a desert. Well, it can be spiritually. There's a lot of people right around us here who have never heard the gospel of Christ. They've gotten some perverted message from the media, if they're getting it from the television or other sources of media, it's not very good message of what they say about Christians and the pictures that they paint. of narrow-minded, bigoted people. They're so nasty and ugly, nobody would want them for a neighbor. That's the way they love to paint the picture. But Philip was obedient. Not just that, notice that Philip was bold. It says the Ethiopian was traveling back from worship, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And then from verses 29 and 30, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over, join his chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? You see, Philip is there, pressing the issue. He's taking a risk. He's opening his mouth. And we need to pray for that kind of holy boldness ourselves. We are too silent. We're to testify to the mighty works of God. Over and over, we read that in the Psalms and from the prophets. Let us tell of the mighty works of God. The celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning tells of the greatest work of God, that Christ would come into this world and give himself for sinners. Yea, to die for us while we were yet sinners. Philip's going to take the risk. He's going to take one more step. He didn't say, well, if God's sovereign, I don't need to do anything. He can use whatever means he wants to save that Ethiopian. No, Philip knew that he was there, and he must speak. God could have used another means. He could have sent an angel to the Ethiopian. Could have given him a vision. But he had chosen to use people. That's the ordinary means. How should they hear unless there is a preacher? God uses people. Most of us came to Christ because someone told us. It wasn't enough just for Philip to walk beside the chariot with a Christian attitude and a smile on his face and acting all nice. He had to get up into the chariot and verbally share the gospel. Now, recently, there was a funeral for President George Bush. Many parts of it were just wonderfully, beautifully Trinitarian and so edifying. And then there were other parts that were not such. They quoted Francis of Assisi in one of the parts. He is reported to have said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and use words if necessary." Well, that's a cute saying, but the fact is, you can't preach the gospel by simply being a good example. There comes a point when a verbal explanation is necessary. It wasn't enough for Philip to walk beside that chariot, as I said, with just a Christian attitude. He had to get up into that chariot. And you know what this means? It means you, congregation of the Lord here at Covenant Reformed Church in Sacramento, you are the evangelism program for this church. Not the pastor and the elders, though they are part of it, but all of you are to be the salt of the earth. And if that salt has lost its savor, it's of no good. It'll be trampled underfoot. The events of your lives are orchestrated by God so that he brings people into your life so that you can be used by him to proclaim, to share the gospel, the good news of Christ in your neighborhood, at your school, to your team, in your workplace. When it comes time to speak about Christ to someone, don't fear. Speak. Remember, God does the saving. We do the sharing. And when you take a step back and look at this passage, you see God at work. God speaking to Philip. bringing the Ethiopian under conviction. That's the Lord's doing. The Spirit telling Philip to get up into that chariot. All of us to show that the results are not dependent upon us and our power and might, but upon God Himself. God's saving people. That's His work. Sharing with people is ours. Now you go all the way back to verse 25, what do we see? What were John and Peter doing as they traveled? It says that when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. And the passage of scripture that they read was from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to his slaughter. What an opening! What an opening for him to share the gospel. And like a lamb before its shearer, he was silent, so he opens not his mouth. The willingness of Christ to go to the cross, as Paul would say, for the joy set before him, he went to that cross. I think of a Jewish lady, and Julie was with me on this trip, and trying to share the gospel with her. And she said, well, let me tell you that during World War II, my family was writing to our family members in Europe. We had made it out before the war started. And so we're writing to them. We're very concerned about them. And our letters started getting from them, became fewer and fewer. And finally, we were hearing nothing. For the longest time, we heard nothing from them. And then we got a letter from a neighbor that said, don't bother writing. Everyone is gone. Can imagine that. And she said, from then on, our family said, there can't be a God. If God did that, now what do you say? Well, the words the Lord gave me to say was, God didn't do that. Man did. Let me tell you what God did. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. That's what God did. Now, whether that lady was converted or not, I don't know. But I asked her, I said, will you please promise me that when you get home, you'll get a Bible and you'll read the Gospel of John and hear what God did in His Son, Jesus. Hear what Jesus says. Don't listen to me. Certainly don't listen to the world. The one thing you do is when you end, try to always get people to the Scriptures. The Ethiopian was reading this passage that, of course, points to the substitutionary death of Christ. Verse 35 says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that amazing? That's a similar thing that Luke records for us about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Of course, it was when the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord, came and appeared to them. And what did He do? Luke 24, 27 says about Jesus Himself, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted the Scripture. He preached. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He proclaimed Himself to them from all the Scriptures. You see, that passage ought to drive our philosophy for evangelism and church growth. This is what I mean. I think there are so many props and gimmicks, manipulation in pulpits today because we've lost confidence in the power of the gospel. And yet, what would Paul write? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Philip didn't get up into the chariot and do a balloon trick. He didn't get into the chariot and tell the Ethiopian how God would bless him and put gold in his teeth and lots of money in his pockets. He didn't tell him that God would make him happy either. Philip took the word of God and proclaimed Jesus to him. Saving people is God's work. Proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel is ours. God is the great conductor of all the affairs of men. Let us join in with him. Let's not play a sour note, if you will, on our instruments of our lives, but let us reflect the gospel in harmony with the truth of God. The third thing noting here is that salvation, not only orchestrated by God, proclaimed by you and me, but of course it is centered on Christ. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news. There's the gospel, good news. The euangelion, the good news about Jesus. That God is so willing to forgive us of our sins, he would send his own son to die in our place. If that message doesn't move you, then your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. I'll get it out. A hard heart is the condition of all men apart from Christ. But beware of your own heart. You who believe, don't lose that first love. One of the churches in Revelation that's spoken of, Asia Minor, was a church that lost its first love. It became cold. And that can happen to us. We need to pray continually for God to keep a fire lit in our hearts for Christ. A burning desire to confess him before men, as long as we have breath, to confess him. And of course, we remember that the determining factor for our relationship with God is not based upon what we have done, but upon what he has done. And our faith in his death on the cross. That's what's set before us this morning in the Lord's Supper. And that's how all of this is applied. Verse 36 shows that the Ethiopian believed and desired baptism as a symbol of his new faith. The story gives us the structure of salvation. Saving people is God's work. Sharing with people is ours. And he responded. And he said, what prevents me from being baptized? Here's water. A lot of water. So they went down in the water. And he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And a eunuch saw him no more. And how did he respond to that? This is what's so interesting. And it says, of the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. That's not what normally happens. Philip's the one who witnessed to him and shared with him the gospel. And he's converted and he's baptized by Philip. You'd think he'd be clinging to Philip. Don't go! But no. That's because he knew he was converted by God himself. He didn't need Philip. Philip had pointed him to Christ. He had Christ. And that's why he continued rejoicing. He probably knew that Philip's going to go on and tell others as well. Here Philip is taken away to another assignment. But the eunuch just keeps right on rejoicing. Of course, one thing here too that it says is sometimes we forget that the sole purpose of the gospel is not only the forgiveness of sins, but it's to restore a man in fellowship with God. To enjoy him forever. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about man's purpose. To enjoy God. Forgiveness gets everything out of the way so that we know we can come to the Lord. God designed us to experience joy with him. The Bible even tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's found, though, only in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A joy that goes beyond the thin shrill of fleeting happiness. A joy that's founded upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. As I remember so well as a testimony in Psalm 43, He lifted me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a solid rock. And that rock is Christ. We hear a lot today about addiction. And we hear about an opioid crisis. Very well, there is. But what is the cause of it? Is it because these drugs are so freely available? No, you still have to take them. It's because people are taking them so freely. Why? It's interesting, a study. Now, you're going to love this. Study on a lab rat, okay? The psychologists and others did a study on the lab rat, and they got this rat, and they put him in his cage, and they took a bowl of water, pure water, and a bowl of water laced with opioids. Wanted to see what the rat would do. You know what the rat did? He drank himself to death. And they did it with another rat. He drank himself to death. Why did the rat go to the opioid water? But then one of the other scientists, I'll say, said, now, you know, there's something about this study we need to do. We need to change it. We've got this poor old rat alone in the cage with this water. Let's give him a natural environment. Let's make him happy. Let's give him Rat Park, where he can get everything he wants. Access to lady rats or boy rats, depending on the rat, you know. You got all these rats. Now, seriously, here's what happened. They did the bowl of pure water and the bowl of the opioid water. And they got an environment, all the food he wants, everything he wants. The rats went to the pure water. What does that say? I think there is something there to be found. The rat in the other cage was all by himself, lonely, probably depressed. Give me the opioid. He wanted something to be happy. I think it says we live in a generation of very unhappy people who are missing the greatest need that we are made to have. A happy, joyous relationship with God that comes about through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The world needs Jesus. And it's incumbent upon us to take that good news to this world that's sin, sick, hurting, and killing itself. To take that good news. Jesus saves. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this example from your word you have given us of your saving one man in particular, an Ethiopian eunuch that you set everything in place because you so cared about him. And Lord, help us to know how you care about us and that you would have us to care about others. The greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for another. Lord Jesus, you gave us that example. Now we need to go and be willing to lay down our lives for others, that we would point them to you, our Lord Jesus, and what you did on the cross, what we witness here today in remembering your body, which was given for us, and your blood, which was shed for us, which without we would be utterly hopeless. But rather we have good news, absolutely the best news, that Jesus does save, that through faith in him, we have the complete, full, and everlasting forgiveness of sins. And so we ought to be the most joyous people grant that joy to every heart gathered here this morning, we pray. And for our loved ones, and those we know who may not know you, for their salvation, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen.